Good evening. Let us turn our scriptures to Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18, we'll be reading from verse 1 to verse 21. Genesis chapter 18, verse 1 through 21. This is the word of the Lord. And the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre as he sat down, talking about Abraham, as Abraham sat down at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree while I bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh yourselves and after that you may pass on since you have come to your servant. So they said, do as you have said. And Abram went quickly into the tent to Sarah and said, quick, three sheahs of fine flour, knead it and make cakes. And Abram ran to the herd and took a calf, and tender and good, and gave it to a young man who prepared it quickly. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree while they ate. Verse 9, they said to him, Sarah, where is Sarah, your wife? And he said, she is in the tent. And the Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of woman has ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? The Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I'll return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, no, but you did laugh. Verse 16, then the man set out from there, and they looked down toward Sodom. And Abraham went with them and set them on their way. The Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I have chosen him, that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him. Then the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me. And if not, I will know. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come this evening knowing you are God, that you're an awesome God. You're the one who has created the heavens and the earth, and you're the judge of all the living and the dead, that one day we will all stand before your great white throne and give an account of our words and our deeds and our thoughts. Lord, you are such an awesome and holy and mighty God. And yet we come to you this evening because of your Son, because of the promised Messiah who have laid down his life, and he have spoken to us your word, that in Christ all of your promises are yes and yes, and they're fulfilled for us, and that you are now our Heavenly Father. So we come to you this evening with great assurance that the day of visitation is here already now, and we're living in your presence. And we ask that this evening that you would bless us with your holy presence, sanctify us and cleanse us and wash us, that we may know you and know your ways, and we may put our trust in you more, that we may walk faithfully and blamelessly before you, that Christ would be honored and glorified in our lives. So may Holy Spirit work in our hearts, and that Christ and his name will be glorified this evening. We thank you, O Lord. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, one of the difficulties as someone who's trying to study and open the scriptures and unpack it before the congregation is a really dilemma of how applicable scripture really is, or how to apply the word of God into our lives. And there are many theories, and there are many concepts, there are many ideas. But one thing we do have to really grasp is that the Bible is a beautiful literature of a sort. It's a literature not that man has created, but God has written. It's not mere propositions saying this quality is about God. It doesn't just say God is holy. It describes how holy God is. And the way it describes it is not merely giving an image or a picture of God, but it gives in a narrative, in a story. In other words, something we do have to come to grips with is that God and the Bible is given in narrative, given in poetry, given in a letter form, given in songs and psalms, given in so many variety of literatures that God has put together in his sovereign providence and wisdom and power. And yet it is so beautiful the way God is speaking to us. Even Christ himself, when he was teaching, he did not merely give propositions, but he gave stories, parables, things that didn't just tell them about God and about Christ, about the kingdom of heaven, but told about who he is. Not in a merely statements, but as we are relating to him, as he's relating to his disciples. He's telling stories, you see. God gave us not mere propositions, but an amazing story that begins with in the beginning, that ends with the end time, the end of human history. And everything in between is covered from the beginning of the Bible to the end of it. God has given us such an interesting book to reveal to us about who he is and who we are and our need of God. Today's text, I want us to look at it not merely as a what can we learn from the text, but rather how can we really appreciate what God is expressing about who he is, what his kingdom is like, and what he is showing us about his character, his love, and his mercy, and his care for his people. So my hope this evening is that as we read and hear of this God who visits his people, as we see this God who comes so close and intimately like a friend to us, I hope this evening they will be encouraged and strengthened to continue to walk as friends of God, as those who belong to our mighty Savior. So chapter 18 is actually part of this larger section of chapter 17 and 19, really. And it is interesting because there is so many themes that has opened up from Genesis chapter 1 and 2 that is just unfolding here, that when you're reading it, just kind of bypassing all those themes and things that's just being unlocked here, we can just be like, oh, it's an interesting story. Okay, that's kind of cool. But there is so much literary tools that Moses is using to emphasize and show something very deep about fundamentals of who God is and what he's accomplishing in the kingdom. There's so much parallel here with all the things we read so far and all the things we studied so far that it's going to take so many hours just to point out each of those things. I think I can stick on this text for a couple months just to pick on all the things that's unfolding with relationship of how this is symmetrical many ways related to Cain and Abel's story and Noah's story and preceding Abraham's narrative. And there is so many themes that's just weaved in. It's a very masterful. If you sit down and just slow down and really enjoy this text, it is a delight to really soak in our souls. God is very artistic, if I may introduce it that way. Just as many of our congregation, members of our congregation are artistic with music and art, and I've seen you guys draw and sew and you guys write. I mean, we are creative creatures. And in that similar sense, God is a true artist. And there is so much beauty that's embedded here. And I want us to kind of glean that little bit, just kind of scratch the surface of his majestic piece of an art here. In chapter 18, verse 1, he says, "And the Lord appeared to Abraham." It's a fascinating because chapter 17, verse 1, he begins similar light. He says, "When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham." There's a sense that it's kind of, it's probably events that happen side by side almost soon after Abraham witnessed this Lord appearing in chapter 17 and giving him this covenant of circumcision. Probably soon after this, that God is appearing to him once again. It's interesting that God is choosing to make himself appear. You see, God is a spirit. God is not a visible being that we can see or touch or handle. But here, God condescends to human level. And he not only speaks to us, but appears to us. The interesting thing is he made himself appear is probably a longer but more fuller translation. He has made himself and he has made himself appear before him. It's like invisible God all of a sudden made himself visible to a mere man. Mere 99-year-old man who really isn't much in the eyes of the world. And yet to this one singular man, God has done which that he has never done to any of human being before. That he has made himself to be seen. Remember in Exodus when Moses says, "Show me your glory." And God says, what did God say? "You cannot see me face to face. You can only see from the back. Because I am holy and righteous God. The day you sit on my face, you will surely die." But over here, God just presents himself in the fullness of his glory. And he appears to Abraham. It's a fascinating narrative that I imagine as Moses is recording this, as God is teaching him, and as Israelites are hearing this, I just imagine what they're thinking. What, God appeared? Moses is thinking, I wish I was there. There's a sense of this awe that God would come down to a man. Not only that, God would come and visit him where he is. He says in verse, continue on verse 1, he says, "Appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre as Abraham was sitting or sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day." We know what heat of the day looks like and feels like in Naples, don't we? Oh man, the moment I leave my door, the air-conditioned room, air-conditioned house, and I'm relaxed at my home and I'm so happy, and I open the door and there is a wall of air that just hits you like, oh, maybe I should go back in. Maybe I should postpone that meeting. There is a sense of the heat of the day. And what is Abraham doing? He's sitting in his tent at the tent door. And he's looking out. He's seeing the outside, like when, you know, where you sit on the lanai and you're just looking outside. You don't want to be out there in the heat of the day. You know, sit in the tent, but you're just looking out and attending your flock. Remember, Abraham was a shepherd. He was tending to the needs of his family, his clan, and his flock. And as he's looking around, he sees these three figures walking toward him. And a lot of commentators actually point this, that in verse 2 he says, "He lifted up his eyes and looked, behold, three men were standing in front of him." There's a sense that he didn't notice them. It's like they just, bam, appeared in their eyes. There's a sense of surprise that he is used to sitting there in the heat of the day, looking out, kind of watching and seeing if anyone's coming, if there are any enemies or any visitors. He would be normally looking around from far away. Like prodigal father who looks out and sees a son and runs, there's a sense of he's sitting and waiting and kind of taking care of all these things. And all of a sudden, maybe he looked down for a second and he looked up and three men just standing right in front of him. And there's a sense of, huh, what, huh? And you can see a little bit of panic in Abram's response. Verse 2, it says, when, in the latter part of verse 2, when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth. Quite fascinating that when he saw these three men, he knew something. Now, we do have to recognize that ancient Near Eastern folks were very hospitable people. They still are. If you visit that area, people are still very hospitable. If you visit their houses or homes, they welcome to your house, they feed you, they want you to stay longer. And they're just so very hospitable and kind people. It's part of their culture that they know that they're people of community, and strangers are someone you entertain and welcome in and provide for. So whoever does not do that will be considered rude. You see? It's like when we go on a walk in our neighborhood, when you see someone, you kind of wave and say hi. Even though you don't know them, and if you don't, people are kind of like, that's kind of rude. You know? It's a similar sense, but they're more hospitable. They invite you to your house and say, come, sit down. Let me bring you something to drink, something to eat, and relax. Stay here for a while. Come on, stay with us. That's the nature. So that's the way the people and the here is working, but there is something more to it because Abraham just runs and he gets on his knees and he gives worship. He recognized that these three men are not just normal human beings, walking strangers. Now, a lot of commentators say he didn't know this is just the way he does things. Maybe, but I think there is a sense of deeper sense because in chapter 17, the Lord appeared to him already before. There's a sense of he knew that the Lord is his God, and he bows in worship and he responds very quickly in verse 3, and he said, O Lord, or O my Lord, really, my Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, he asks, do not pass by your servant. He has seen and the Lord has appeared to him. And at the sight of the Lord, he says, do not pass by. It's like Jacob in the latter years, he grabs an angel and says, no, bless me before you go. It's a similar sense. He says, do not pass by. Please stay. And it's a sense of Noah being found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And here he's asking for that favor openly and says, my Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass me by. There's a sense of Abraham seeking for his presence, seeking for the Lord to stay a while. It's incredible because the Lord says, okay. That's what makes it so amazing, right? I mean, so many of our lives, we're filled with schedules. We're busy. If you ask me, God is pretty busy running the world. And actually, you can see God is actually going somewhere in latter part. We'll see in the end that God is actually moving somewhere. And he stopped by Abraham's place, really. That's really how it looks like what happened is. As God is going somewhere, he said, oh, you know, Abraham's next door. Let's stop by his house. Do you ever do that? As you're going, you're like, let me call him up and let me kind of see what he's at and, you know, just say hi before. And that's almost the nature of this visit. It's almost that. And Abraham just is eager to entertain his Lord and says, Lord, do not pass me by. In verse 4, he offers him, let a little water be brought in. Wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree while I bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh yourselves and after that you may pass on since you have come to your servant. It's interesting that he offers water for his feet and bread and to eat and rest under a tree, probably right behind or across from his tent. And because they would put the tent under this tree, oak of Mamre, to provide shade and protection and such, and visibility as well. And here, he's saying, there is a tree. Please, let me prepare something for you. Let me bring you, and that you may refresh yourselves. It's the heat of the day. It's too hot. Lord, won't you rest? Now, to us, that sounds strange, right? To tell God, hey, you know, refresh yourself and kind of rest. I think you're tired. Our Lord is never tired, never weary. What is going on here is he is saying, please stay a while. Please, let me bring you some food, but stay a little bit longer here. Don't just go. Don't just say hi and go, but I want you to stay. And then you may pass on, please. And he asks him, and end of verse 4, so they said, do as you have said. Verse 6, and Abraham went quickly into the tent to Sarah and said, quick, 3 sheah of fine flour kneaded and make cakes. 3 sheah of fine flour is a lot of cakes. He can probably feed a whole congregation with that much flour. It's not this little dough. He brought a barrels of dough and brought it before Sarah and says, you make sure you make this. Just imagine Sarah sitting in the tent and all of a sudden her husband coming in, rushing in, be like, sweetie, we gotta do this. Here, let me bring this in. Can you make this? She's thinking, I gotta start the fire. You know how long it takes to cook? Come on, guys. There's no microwave right now. This is not how it cooks. But there's a sense of he's just running around. He's quickly seeking, trying to get food. And verse 7, Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to a young man and prepared it quickly. Here is a 99-year-old man running full speed. And I imagine all of his people are thinking, what is our Lord doing? Why? And then you see him running back. You're like, what is he doing? Oh, you know, I just imagine people sitting there like, what is this old man doing? He doesn't tell the young man, hey, why don't you go get this? Hey, why don't you get this done? He could delegate. He could command as a man of the house. But this man knows that he is the servant. Isn't that what he has declared? I am your servant. And he's the one who's eager. And he's saying, I gotta choose the best. I cannot let the boy go get it. I'm gonna go get the best one I have. I've been eyeing that. I've been thinking when I'm gonna eat it. But you know what? Today's the day. He grabbed that little thing and he brought it. He says, make sure you make it really good. In verse 8, then he took the curd and milk and calf that he has prepared and set it before them. He stood by them under the tree while they ate. These three men, the Lord himself included in the midst of these two, eating. And Abram standing and being a servant. Incredible narrative, because the Lord is dining with a mere man. Does that make sense to us? That eating together with someone is quite intimate thing, isn't it? That whenever somebody invites you to their house, let alone have dinner or lunch together, it's a delightful thing. It shows appreciation. It shows love and care, the hospitality that they're providing, and the generosity of their time and inviting to their home where it's very intimate and separate area. It's opening up. And here, as he's opening up, the Lord is sitting down. Just imagine that for a moment. Just imagine that. That if God did appear to you, I don't know if I want to invite him to my house because it's a big mess. But if the Lord came to you and you say, Lord, can you stay longer? Can I just hear you more? Can I just be in your presence a little bit more? I know you're busy, but can you come? Let me bring the best I have. It's just a little, it's not much. But can I pray before you can refresh yourself? There's a sense of longing in Abraham's heart to stay a while and linger. But there is a sense in the reversal side that the Lord visited, probably expecting to linger and stay a while. And there's this mutual relationship of and fellowship amongst each other that I think it's so hard to see in other parts of the scripture where this is the most intimate moment between a God and man. It is the most intimate moment that I think, probably the most intimate moment is when Christ sat with his disciples and dined with them and poured his heart out before them. And there's a sense, foreshadowing of that Lord's Supper here. Here is this fellowship of dining together, and Abraham is being a good servant, tending to their needs. I think it's one of the most beautiful texts that we can find of God's love, God's visit in a man's house. And verse 9, they said to him, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" Of course, Abraham says, "Oh, she's in the tent." There's a conversation, really. It's one of the conversations, I think, that's recorded. It's not like they're eating the whole time. It's silent. I think they're chatty culture. They talk about what's going on in their lives, what's going on, and they're discussing. And in midst of it, God is asking this simple question, "Where is Sarah?" Like God has asked Adam, "Where are you?" Or God has asked Cain and said, "Where is your brother?" There's a sense, "Hey, where is your wife, Sarah? The one that I gave a new name to. Where is she?" And he said, "She is in the tent." Verse 10, "And the Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year." King James translates, "this time of life." This time next year, this time of life, he's going to return to you. "And Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." There is a great force in Hebrew here in the text. There's a sense of a son to your wife, Sarah. There is this great push. There's not even a verb here. He says, to your a son, to your wife, Sarah. There is great force. That what's interesting here is this, that he doesn't promise to Abraham, "I'm going to give you a son." He actually comes and says, "Sarah, to you, to her, I'm going to give a son." It's as if chapter 17, he gave promise to Abraham and says, "I'm going to give you a son through Sarah." But over here in chapter 18, God is talking to Sarah and says, I'm going to give her a son that she had longed for, that has been a shame of her life, that has been the difficulty, the most saddest part of her existence, that she did not have a son, that she it was a barren. But here the Lord confirms powerfully and says, a son will be given to her, to your wife Sarah. And Sarah was obviously listening. It says in verse 10, Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Verse 11, now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of woman had ceased to be with Sarah. It is actually impossible for Sarah to bear a child any longer. She has her ordinary ways of her bodily function, her biology has ceased to be able to produce. And of course, Sarah, her response is, she laughed. She laughed to herself. She probably even, really? No way. Kind of like how Abraham did. He's kind of, what? What? It's not possible. Verse 12, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? There is a sense of an old age and sense of ceasing to do what they've done as they're younger. And there is a sense of really a question, maybe even a doubt. Is this really going to happen? Verse 13, and the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? The Lord asks this question. Now, he didn't respond when Abraham laughed earlier, but here he speaks something to Sarah's laughter. Some people take it as a rebuke. I don't know if it's really a rebuke. I personally take it as a conversation, a friendly conversation. I say, why she laugh? And then he says one of the most profound statements in Genesis is this. Is anything too hard for the Lord? If you have a ESV Bible here, sometimes underneath, he says wonderful, really. And that is actually the real word here. Verse 14, is anything too wonderful for the Lord? Not merely is it too hard. Is anything too wonderful for the Lord? You see how awesome statement that is? Is anything not only too hard? Is anything not too impossible? No. Is anything too wonderful? All the things that you can consider wonderful, God can do super abundantly more than all that you can think of or even ask of him. That God, nothing is too wonderful for him. That everything he does is awesome and powerful and glorious. And he is saying nothing is not only impossible, but nothing is too wonderful for him. And he declares one more time the promise, at the appointed time, I'll return to you about this time of life, and Sarah shall bear a son. Verse 15, Sarah was kind of surprised and says, she denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, no, but you did laugh. It's like, oh, God is almost teasing Sarah, don't you think so? It's like, no, I didn't laugh. Yeah, you did. Such a friendly conversation, right? I every time I read it, I'm like, man, this is as if God is a friend. As if God is a friend, a neighbor, someone who's so close that you can talk and joke and dine with and sit together with. That is how this relationship is. And verse 16, you can see even more. Then the man set out from there. They looked down towards Sodom. Now they're in Mamre to the west side. Remember that Sodom is on toward the east side and he is on the west side. And they're now walking toward Sodom, toward east. And Abraham went with them. Abraham is walking on their side as they're walking and facing toward that way. Something interesting is Abraham kind of gets what's happening. Now, it is a cultural thing that when they have someone now leave their house and leave their vicinity, you walk together with them. It's so many cultures do this, even in African cultures. I remember sometimes they walk like halfway to my house. And I'm thinking, should I walk you back now? But you walk and you talk as you walk and you just it's all about that relationship. It's all about just that intimacy, that friendship. And here, Abraham is just being a friend, a great host. And they're walking together as Enoch walked with God. Here, Abraham is walking with the Lord as God has declared to him, walk before me, be blameless before me. And in a sense, Abraham is walking by his side. In verse 17, the Lord contemplates to himself. Now, we do have to recognize God doesn't have to speak to himself in this fashion, but it expresses something about what is in the heart and the mind of God. And look at this. Fascinating. Verse 17, the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Isn't that fascinating? Saying, should I just not say anything to my friend? That's almost the language here. Shall I hide this? And he says, seeing that Abraham shall surely become great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. There is a self-contemplation. It is a attributing, you know, human qualities to God here, obviously. But there is a sense of God is expressing the heart that he has. Is, shall I hide from my friend Abraham what I am here to do? The reason why I'm passing by, the reason why I came in the heat of the day and I was going toward Sodom and Gomorrah and I stopped by before his door and appear before him and just to see a friend before I go and to take care of a business, take care of actually a very, very hard and heart-wrenching work that he is about to do. He is, as he's about to go and bring a judgment upon a city, he comes and visits a friend, finds a refreshment and friendship before Abraham. It's a profound thing, isn't it? And as he's walking, he says in his heart, the Lord does, shall I hide this from my friend? Knowing that he's going to be a great nation, he's going to be a blessing to the world. And his answer obviously was, no, I cannot, I shall not hide. And he reveals what he's about to do. He reveals his will. And he says, verse 19, he says something more about his relationship with Abraham. He says, for I have chosen him. Now, If you have ESV, it kind of tells you on the bottom, he says, chosen or known him. That's actual verb. And he's saying, I know him. I know Abraham. There's an elective language there. There's that connotation there that I know him. But it's like, you know, when Adam knew Eve kind of language, isn't it? That intimate knowledge, that knowing. He says, I have known him. That he will do this, that he will command his children, that he will hold his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him. There's a sense that he knows him. He knows what he will do. He knows what this man is like. He knows his integrity. He knows his personality. He knows his character. He knows him like a friend knows a friend. I don't have that many friends, but I have a best friend of mine, and I had a great honor of being a best man in his wedding. And I had to give a little speech of a sort, and I said after the speech, people came up to me like, man, you surely spent a lot of time together with him, especially in his room. Because I slept over at their house all the time. I mean, every day I'll be over at his house just hanging out, doing this. And I'm tired. I just go on his bed and just sleep. And he'll sleep just like, it's just, that's how we live. And so there's so many stories where we are just so close. I know so many things. I know his sleeping habits. You know, there's such an intimate, I know this man. And here, the Lord is saying, I know Abraham. Yes, God knows all things, certainly. But he knows him and knows him in such an intimate way. He knows that his friend is faithful to him, that his friend will keep his commandments, that his friend will bring about the justice and righteousness, that he will do what he has asked him to do. And verse 20, and the Lord said, behold, the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is very grave, and I'll go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me. And if not, here's an interesting twist, I will know. As he knows intimately of his friend, he is now going to know the outcry from the city. As Abel's blood was crying against the great evil, here the outcry of the evil of Sodom and Gomorrah is coming to him, and he is ready to go and investigate and to determine whether that is true. The Lord is here to bring a judgment, to do a sober and difficult work. And what's interesting, verse 21, it's talking about done altogether according to outcry that has come to me. We'll talk about this more next week when we look at the text next week. But there's a sense of doneness to this wickedness. There's a sense of fulfillment. There's a sense of something that's filled up and completed. It's filled. It's now done. It's as if the Lord was waiting patiently and now he cannot wait anymore. The cup is overflowing. The judgment is imminent. And before he pours that judgment upon that city, he is ready to investigate. But right before that judgment, you know what he does? He visits a friend. He visits Abraham. And Abraham, knowing this, says, Lord, do not pass me by. Now, what is so significant about this text? Doesn't it kind of show us something about who we are in the eyes of God? You see, Abraham was on the other side of the cross. That he did not have the Holy Spirit and the access we have. He's looking at the promise of the Son that will come forth of the loins of his own loins, and he's through his wife, the Son, that will kind of perpetuate this blessing to the world and bring this great salvation, reconciliation with God. In that, and he's looking forward to his coming in the shadows. And yet, God comes so intimately and he visits him before the judgment that he's about to throw. But we live at a time where he has made that visitation, hasn't he? Not only in this sense of this three men kind of sense of just a man walking around, but as the Christ, the fulfillment of that promise, he has revealed himself, the fullness of the glory of God in bodily form, and he has expressed all the wills of God, and as he has given the final word, the Lord Jesus Christ has visited us and call these people to himself and draw them and says, why don't you come, all who are weary and burdened, come and dine with me, come and rest. It's incredible that here Abraham is the one providing rest, but our great Lord Jesus, he is the servant. He is the one who bent and washed people's feet and says, here, eat and drink. This is my body broken for you. This is my blood shed and spilled for you. Eat and drink. And there's a sense of Christ is the one that is tending to your needs, standing before your side and say, why don't you rest here? Why don't you eat and drink, church? Is there great struggles in your life because of sin that is so bombarding us? So many things, I think, are troubling our hearts. This COVID and the politics and spectrums of people and what they believe and think about COVID and how they feel about what's going on in our country. Economy and the money and children and marriage and friends and sad, and so many things that trouble your heart. The Lord says, I know you. I know. I don't merely know of you, but I know you. I've chosen you. And he comes to you in your struggle, in your brokenness, in your misery, and says, come, eat and drink and wash your feet and rest. The Lord has made a visitation to you tonight. Why don't you welcome him in and says, Lord, yes, I want to eat. Yes, I want to dine. Yes, I want to grow. Yes, I want to rest in your presence. And I think the most beautiful thing about this text is that he will reveal his wills, his will to you. I don't know about you, but so much of my own prayer life is, Lord, what is your will? How must I, grant me wisdom, how must I engage in this people? How must I present the gospel to this person? How can I be more friendly with people around me? How can I love my mother more? How can I love these children more? How can I appreciate them more? How can I care for them more? There's a sense of our great need of wisdom, don't we? How can I talk to my friends that doesn't know the Lord? How can I talk to someone, you know, it's weird. There are people who don't like me. It's hard, right? But how can I make reconcile that relationship? How can I do better in these things? And I need wisdom. So many of my prayer is, Lord, I can't grant me wisdom. How do I don't know. I don't know anything. But here, it's so incredible that the Lord is willing to grant you. The Lord is willing to reveal his will so freely, so intimately. What he is doing in your life, he's speaking. What he's doing in this world, even through this pandemic, he's revealing. And there is a great comfort and rest that we can find as we come before this loving Lord, as we come before this intimate Savior. My friends, I want you to know this, that as Abraham was, so we are blessings to this world. You are the most blessed, as we have read earlier in responsive reading. You are the most blessed ones because Christ is in you. All of your complaints and all of your difficulties, know one thing. If there's anyone else in this world who's blessed, it is you, all those who are in Christ Jesus. You're truly blessed. You know why? Because the Lord God is your friend. And when you say, Lord, do not pass me by, he will not pass you by. He will come. He'll sit. He'll stay a while. And he'll be your strength. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're weak and weary. O Lord, I am. We're tired of life. We're tired of this sinfulness of our own heart and sinfulness of those around us who doesn't appreciate and doesn't love. And there's so many evil and brokenness in our relationships and so much mess in our lives, in our houses, in our relationships. Lord, we come with so many regrets, so many brokenness, so much burdens. But Lord, you know. And we can always come into your presence. We thank you that you're our friend. We thank you that you are the one who listens to us, and nothing is too wonderful for you. That you're doing mighty work in our lives. And Lord, won't you open our eyes and that we may find comfort in this loving Savior. And we ask that this evening that you strengthen our church, strengthen each one who hears your word, that they will be encouraged, that they will be strengthened to continue in their walk, to persevere, to put their trust in you, to rejoice in the Lord always. Lord, it is hard, but Lord, we know our loving Savior, that he has visited us each day. So teach us to run to you each morning and each evening that we may find rest in him. Lord, as we bring our offering this evening as a sign and a token of our resting in Christ, that though we do not have much, we bring an offering before you. In the poverty of our lives, we bring them knowing that you're God who provide. So Lord, as we bring this as a token of our faith, won't you use it to extend your kingdom, that it may be a blessing to others, that Christ and his name will be glorified and honored in the midst of this city. We thank you. We love you, Lord. Pray all this in Jesus' name.